After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and Jesus remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and the people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. And Henry says, hang on, we're in Matthew. So let's go back to Matthew, if you're in there, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, and verse 12. Matthew's account here is Jesus is baptized, tested, Matthew 4, verse 11, and then in verse 12 we read, now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And just this different prompts us to say, what's going on here? If we just had the Gospel of Matthew, we might be inclined to draw the conclusion that John was arrested very soon after the temptation, at which time Jesus began his ministry. If we only had the Gospel of Matthew, we might draw that conclusion. However, because we have other information in other Gospels, we realize there is a time span here of some significance. If you look closely at Matthew, Matthew says, now when he had heard that John had been arrested, here's the time marker that Matthew gives. He doesn't say, now there's a big gap of time here, so many months, maybe up to a year. He doesn't say that. He just says, I'm moving on in the narrative. So this clues us into something that, as we're reading the scripture, that we need to be careful the assumptions we draw, that we look at the scripture for what it says. And, you know, it doesn't take us long as you're reading through the Gospels to realize there's lots of similarities, but there are also some differences. And those differences prompt questions like Henry had. I think we all have as we read scriptures, read the Gospels. How do they fit together? What do we do with this? So I want to just give a brief overview of the Gospels, starting out by looking at their authorship. How do we get them? So Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, there seems to be very good evidence that this Gospel of Matthew was indeed written by Matthew, the disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple. He heard. He was with Christ, and he writes a gospel. Mark was not a disciple. He was around, a young guy, but he was a disciple of Peter. Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus. And so Mark writes his gospel from the teachings, the message, the gospel proclamation of Peter, but also probably from some of his own experiences around Jerusalem and similar. Luke, he writes, he wasn't a disciple of Christ. It would seem he wasn't in Jerusalem around the time of Christ, but as a disciple of the Apostle Paul, one born out of time, he writes, and he writes as a historian, looking at the evidence, hearing from eyewitnesses, reading written accounts. And then there's John, a disciple of Jesus. And so John writes a gospel as well. So there we have the four gospels. Here's a long quote. I want to read it. This is from Irenaeus in the second century. We have good reason to believe Irenaeus knew what he was talking about. For those who can't read it, I'm just going to read it as well. Now, Matthew published among the Hebrews a written gospel, also in their own tongue, while Peter and Paul were preaching in Rome and founding the church. But after their death, Mark also, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, himself handed down to us in writing the things which were preached by Peter. And Luke also, who was a follower of Paul, put down in a book the gospel which was preached to him by him. Then John, the disciple of the Lord, who had even rested on his breast, himself also gave forth the gospel while he was living in Ephesus in Asia. So again, there's that illustration picturing what Irenaeus is talking about. How did these Gospels get written? Who wrote them? And what was the influence, we might say, or the perspective of these New Testament writers? And as we look at the Gospels, we see each writer is bringing a unique perspective. And we can see this here. We might say that Matthew is presenting Jesus as king. Mark, Jesus as servant. Luke, Jesus as man. And then John, Jesus as God. Now, all the Gospels reflect each one of these things of Jesus, but each writer has an emphasis that comes to the top. In Luke's writing, he has particular interest in some of the human aspects of life, of the people who engage with Christ and of the things that Christ did. And John, we know, clearly has a unique focus on the deity of Christ. So each of the writers are bringing something unique. It's not the same words. It's not like they just copied each other and just here it is. It's like the same book copied four different times with a different title page. They bring unique contributions. And I want to think about those uniquenesses for a minute. The Gospels were written by four different men. Each of these men had different backgrounds. Each of these men had different experiences. Each bring their personalities, their writing style, their educational background, their influences and purpose. And so each of the authors brings this uniqueness to the writing of the gospel. Same Christ that they're writing about, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. But they're bringing a unique perspective. We might say, well, was that necessary? Was it necessary for four men to write about the ministry of Jesus Christ? Couldn't God have done it just with one author? He chose to do four, so I guess he knows that was the best way to do it. And we're thankful for that. So each author is bringing this slightly different focus, causing us to think about the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, from this perspective. You know, here's Matthew, Jesus, the King. We're thinking about all those related dynamics. Yes, he is truly God. He is a servant. He was truly a man. But let's think about this idea of the kingdom and kingship. And then Mark, he's thinking about Jesus as servant, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, has come as servant. What significance is there in that? And so Mark, he causes us to think about Christ with from a different perspective. And then with Luke, and then with John. So each of these authors, God has given us that we might know Christ better. That we might think about him in a fuller way than if we just had one human writer. And so as you're reading the Gospels, be thinking and thinking about how is God filling out this picture of Jesus our Savior? How is each writer uniquely helping us to understand the good news of Jesus Christ? So this one thing you can do as you read the Gospels, be asking yourself the questions, what is it that God is bringing for us? And so they're complementing each other. They're filling up this picture of who Christ is and what he has done and the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, I have a fragment there. This is a fragment from Matthew 1. This is the beginning of Matthew 1. And this is a pretty early fragment from the 3rd century that's blown up a little for you. Just a curiosity. That is not Matthew's handwriting, by the way. I want to think about this idea of uniqueness again for a minute, because skeptics, people who don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, people who go, yeah, it's not really history. I mean, people just made this up. What they want to do is they want to look at the uniquenesses and say that proves that each of these four writers were not really writing about the same thing, the same facts. They were kind of creating the facts to fulfill their own purposes, which is an appalling view of history as well as appalling view of the scriptures. So I just want to think about uniquenesses and four different people writing. So I want to just do a bit of an exercise here for a moment. I think all of us were here this morning, right? I think we're all here this morning. Okay, so in just a few words, just a moment, John. In just a few words, I want a few of you to contribute. What was this morning's sermon about? Just throw some phrases. John, you want to contribute? Yeah. Nature of righteousness. So John says this morning's sermon was the nature of righteousness. Anyone else have anything else about this morning's sermon? Yeah. The fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Okay. Now, Emily and John did not say the same thing. Could it be possible that they were talking about two different sermons or one of them was asleep? I'm not inferring anything about you, John. Now, Just that alone, I think, is just a small illustration that we could talk about the same event, and we might summarize it in different ways, but each adequately bringing a truth out that was really the case. We might do it, and as we describe. I'm gonna go into this next slide here. We might do it as we describe events. For example, I might say something like this. Pastor Joe preaches at Calvary Bible Church on Sunday morning. Now, you might want to hold a gun to my head and say, does he preach every Sunday morning? Well, no, there are exceptions. It snows sometimes. Sometimes he's sick or on vacation. But as a general rule, this is a truthful statement. Pastor Joe preaches at Calvary Bible Church on Sunday morning. We might also, we might say, well, I see this statement. And the only thing Calvary Bible Church does on Sunday morning is listen to Pastor Joe preach. But that's not the case, is it? We know that more happens on Sunday morning than merely Pastor Joe preaching, but the statement is not false. It's a true statement that adequately conveys truth about an aspect of Sunday morning. It's pretty small here, but this is a Where's Waldo picture. I'm not sure you ever expected a Where's Waldo picture on a Sunday evening sermon. My point merely being that we all might look at this Where's Waldo picture. Some of us might have trouble finding Waldo. And most of us will probably be attracted to slightly different parts of the picture. We might clue in to different things. We might laugh at one thing. And we have some big Where's Waldo pictures at home, and the kids would sometimes pull them out. And I'll be like, oh, look at this. Look, what? What? Over here. Where? Here. Point to it. Oh, okay. But someone else was over here, another picture. Now, each person might adequately describe an aspect of the picture, and none of their descriptions may be false, but each of their descriptions complement each other. They fill out the picture that we have. And I think these are just helpful ways to think about what's happening with the gospel writers. They're filling out the picture. They're helping us get a bigger picture. And it's a warning about how we read Scripture. It's a warning about how we read the Gospels, that we don't make the text say more than it actually says. Thinking again of Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Strictly speaking, this verse is saying that Jesus withdrew into Galilee when he heard John had been arrested. It's not drawing a time connection, except subsequent at some point, to what happened just before. So we might be inclined to draw a tight time connection, but it's not there in the text. And so we need to be careful what we do and how we do it. Now, uniqueness in no way contradicts or is a problem for inspiration. I think of what we read in John 14, verse 26. Jesus said to his disciples, and I think this is the upper room discourse, particularly talking to the small group of disciples, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Here's a promise of Jesus to his disciples that after his death and ascension, as they go out to minister, that the Spirit of God will do a particularly unique and miraculous work in the lives of the disciples that they might remember, it would seem to me, in ways that other humans would not remember. They would remember a lot in detail of the teaching of Christ, that they might write it down, preach it, and some of them write it down and go from there. So the Spirit of God supernaturally working through four men who are unique, presenting a perspective on Christ that we might have a full and good picture of Christ and his ministry. Let's just turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke here gives some detail about how he goes about this process of writing his gospel. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Interesting. There is a bunch of people, literate, who are writing about their experiences of Jesus, of historical accounts, of messages. Now think of the Sermon on the Mount. Was there a secretary who had learned shorthand, taking down some notes there? I think that's very, very possible. Or maybe it was when he was in a synagogue teaching. At the very least, there were many who had undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that had been accomplished. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. I think Luke here is referring to his engagement with those in the presence of Christ's ministry and particularly the apostles. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So here's Luke's purpose. I've talked to the eyewitnesses. I've gathered eyewitness writings of the events, of the narratives, of the situations. I've talked to the apostles, and I've brought all this information together, and I've written it down in an orderly fashion. So you see here, Luke expressing his diligence, his effort to be accurate, his interest in the details, his interest in eyewitness accounts. He's wanting to bring all this together, and here he is, and he goes and writes the Gospel of Luke. So just as a brief overview there of the uniqueness of the Gospels and of inspiration. This is a 4th century copy of Luke's Gospel, and I think it's chapter 3 and 4. I tried to figure it out, but I didn't spend a lot of time, and I couldn't. So I'm taking their word for it. So I just want to look at a few things in John, and I want you to see, I want you to contrast what Matthew does in Matthew 4 between the temptation and when he begins to recount Jesus' ministry. I want you to go into John here and see some things. Firstly, John does not record the baptism of Christ. He seems to pick up right after Jesus returns, or right at the time Jesus returns from the temptation, which was after his baptism. So beginning in verse 19 of John 1, the Apostle John recounts a discussion that John the Baptist has. And then in verse 29, the next day, clear time marker here, the next day. Then down in verse 35, then the next day, do you see how John is writing so that we know there's a tight time relationship here? Unmistakable. The next day, John is standing with two of his disciples. He looks at Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus saw them coming, and he says, "What are you seeking?" And they then begin to follow Christ. Jesus calls then Philip and Nathanael as well. Verse 1 of chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana. This would seem to be the third day from the previous narrative section ending chapter 1. So on the third day after that. So again, John is drawing this tight timeline connection. And then he goes on. So I just wanted to show you, to contrast what Matthew says, the words he uses, and what John says, and the words he uses, giving us this strong time connection. Okay, just quickly, some harmonizations are easy. Like, I think it's fairly straightforward for us to look at the other Gospels and say, there's a time between Jesus' temptation that we see in Matthew and then his ministry that Matthew begins to recount. I think that's fairly straightforward, not that complex, I don't think. But some harmonizations, some synchronizations or syntheses are difficult, and this would be one of them. Peter's denial before the rooster crowed twice. Matthew, Luke, and John have a similar account. Matthew, Luke, and John have a similar account. Mark has a unique account. So I've got these up there so that we can kind of contrast these. And Matthew, I'm just using Matthew to represent Luke and John as well. Matthew says, and when he, this is referring to Peter, went out to the entrance, this is after his first denial, just nothing. Mark says, and when he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. Okay, this is the first crowing of the rooster. Mark records this. Then Matthew says, a little bit later, I'm trying to compress the narrative down here. Then he began to invoke a curse in himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Mark says, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And then Peter remembered how Jesus has said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. But Matthew, Luke, and John, they just talk about before the rooster crows. So here's the challenge. Well, what do we do with this? Are they contradicting each other? Can we synthesize these? Is this proof that the Bible is not inspired and has errors, or isn't it? And I think it's reasonable to grant this is a difficult problem. As you look at the textual witnesses, Mark, the texts of Mark here are kind of messy and ugly. There's lots of variations. I think those variations reflect copyists going, "Well, I don't know what to do with this. This seems like a contradiction," you know. But I think one of the ways that we can begin to reflect on what's happening here is we see that Mark was written by Mark, who's a disciple of Peter. I think it's significant that Mark is the one who records this detail. And it would be the kind of detail that Peter would remember. You know, I can imagine Peter when he's preaching and he's talking about some of these situations, or when he's talking to the disciples and conveying this, or when he and Mark are talking about what went down that night, that Peter remembers with great detail the precise words. Peter remembers the detail. So Matthew, I think the way we think about what's happening here is Matthew, Luke, and John, they don't see the need to give the detail. Maybe Matthew knew it and he chose not to say it, or maybe it was a detail that he'd forgotten, I don't know. But he at least hasn't recorded it. The Spirit didn't inspire him to record this. So Matthew, Luke, and John, they're happy to put it together. The rooster crowed, and Peter had denied three times. Peter gives the more precise information. He gives the fullest, more detailed account. The other writers, they don't see this extra detail as significant. Is it contradictory? I don't think it's contradictory. One is just a general overview of what happened. The other is giving us more detail specific to the situation. Roosters typically crow more than once, right? That seems reasonable that the rooster crowed more than once. And the other writers, yep, the rooster crowed. Peter had denied three times. So I want to acknowledge, I think this is a challenge for us to bring these together, but I don't think it's beyond our abilities as reasonable humans to see how these actually fit together, that they're not contradictory, they're giving more detail or explanation of the situation. So again, I think this not only illustrates some of the challenges of harmonizing the scriptures, but it also illustrates how a writer brings a unique contribution to the book he writes. And I think this is a great example of how Mark brings this unique contribution of being a disciple of Peter in his recounting of these events that we see regarding his denying of Christ. Okay, just wanted to really quickly just give a brief survey of some of the things we have as we think about the four Gospels. Yes, there are challenges, but here's what I hope you go away with tonight. Firstly, there are challenges. None cause us to go, oh, it's all fabrication, there's nothing true about it, God contradicts himself, it's contradictory, there mustn't be a God. I think there's anything that's compelling us to go there. But secondly, I want you to think of the four Gospels as this opportunity that God has given us to more fully know him and his son Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. So go to the Gospels, not just, oh, well, I've read Matthew, why do I need to read Mark? But as you're reading through the Gospels, have this openness to why the Lord has given us four Gospels. What's unique about this gospel? What themes do I see here? What is this writer bringing to me that the other writers don't bring? How does this writer cause me to think about Christ from a new perspective? So I would encourage you to use this brief overview tonight to prompt you when you're praying in your engagement with Scripture. Okay, I'm going to pray.